You know, as crazy as this might sound to you, I am really thankful for 2020. Lots of wonderful things actually happened, at least in my life. After 4 years of infertility, our fourth son was born. In the middle of uncertainty surrounding my wife's tumor on her pituitary gland, it was a huge answer to our prayers. And on top of that, we learned that that tumor about which we were concerned actually shrank, thinking she was going to have to undergo brain surgery not long after our son's birth. I myself found some answers to some heart rhythm issues I was dealing with and underwent an ablation. Some of you have had one of those, or maybe it's just me and Rob. I know there's at least Rob and I have had one. In addition to that, through everything that's gone on this year, I have never felt closer to my wife. So thankful for that. Our relationship is deeper than it's ever been. Our love is richer than it's ever been, more passionate than it's ever been. But even more deep and meaningful than any of those things is that through the fires of refinement that the Lord has brought to us this past year, and certainly continuing over into this year, by God's grace, I've never experienced a deeper and more fervent desire to know Jesus and to love Him. I've never had, in my lifetime, a more tangibly feeling affection and love for Him. Never been more thankful for the gospel. And I've never had, and I think this is where you might start to relate to me, I've never had to think as carefully or deliberately about the church and ecclesiological issues. Ecclesiology is the study of the church. Matters of church government, matters of church unity, matters of church polity, matters of church and state. Well, today's passage relates to this, at least one part of it. So would you read with me 1 Peter 5, 1 through the beginning of verse 5. This is what the scripture says. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. We see in this passage that godly relationships between the sheep in the church and the shepherds of the church is vital to a healthy church. Do you notice the very first word in verse 1? It's the word so. So it's connected to what comes before it, as is often the case in epistles, continuing to build off of each other, and you see lots of therefores and so's and such the like. I think it's a little bit difficult at first to see how this section of Peter's letter relates to what came immediately before it. In the previous verses, Peter spoke of how Christians should view suffering. The verse that comes right before it, if you want to look with me, at verse 19 of chapter 4 says this, therefore, sort of summarizing everything he said before that, or at least immediately before it, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And the next word in his letter is so. You ever notice that? If you've read 1 Peter? Ever wondered what the connection between these two sections could be? I wonder if maybe the fact that our Bibles over just the last recent history have been divided into chapters and verses for the ease of navigation have contributed to us missing stuff like this, where we would just come to chapter 5 and assume there's a whole new thing starting. In fact, some translations, maybe one that you have in front of you this morning, don't even put the word then or therefore or so here because it is kind of challenging to make the connection. But it's there. There's a Greek word there, hoon, which means so or therefore or then. But what's the connection? Well, think about what comes right before chapter 5, what we know as chapter 5 and verse 1. Encouragement and instruction on suffering. Encouragement and instruction on loving and serving one another. Encouragement and instruction on clear thinking, on living for God in a world that is full of suffering. And then Peter goes right into instructions for elders and then a brief word for those who are under them. I think the connection here is this, that living as spiritual exiles, as sojourners in a world to which saved, suffering servants don't fully belong is a strenuous and difficult thing. And it can be, therefore, a strain on a church community. And wouldn't you say that this has been our recent experience? And so, in light of this, everyone in the church should respond and relate properly to each other as God has designed to weather the storms of suffering that comes to exiles in order to continue on the path of God-glorifying ministry that He has given to us. In addition to this consideration of this immediate context, notice what specifically Peter just described was coming at the beginning of verse 17 of chapter 4. He says in verse 17 of chapter 4, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God." So Peter is here speaking of some kind of judgment, discipline, whatever word you want to understand it with here, coming to Christians through suffering. And so, I think when you read chapter 5, verse 1, in its context, the connection is made more clear, at least. That since spiritual exiles in the church are suffering, since God is refining and testing and molding and shaping His people through their suffering, the church must relate and respond properly to each other according to God's design. Three parts to this passage that I think it's teaching. And I think we can think of those three parts in terms of the relationship of certain aspects of the church to each other. The first part, the first relationship described here and about which Peter gives instruction is this. Number one, the relationship of under-shepherds to the sheep. The relationship of under-shepherds to the sheep. This is the longest portion of this passage for us today. It's the biggest chunk of it by far, and it comes in the form of specific instructions directed immediately to the elders, elders of local churches. Peter is talking about church elders here. The Greek word is presbyteroi, which is where we get the English word presbytery. Another word used is a council of elders. This word is used throughout the New Testament to describe those in leadership and authority in local churches. We see it in Acts. We see it in James's letter, we see it in 1 Timothy, we see it in Titus. We see four different authors use the word to describe men who are leading local churches. We see them in Jerusalem, we see them in Palestine, we see them in Asia Minor, we see them in Crete. And so local churches clearly are led by elders, presbyteroi. And Peter even identifies himself in verse 1 as a fellow elder. And so as Peter describes how Christians in the church need to relate and respond to one another in the context of their church, in the middle of their exilic suffering, the first group, the first part of the church that he addresses is the elders, the leaders of local churches. And so we learn from this immediately before we even get into it very much, that one of the key aspects to a healthy church responding to suffering and relating to each other properly in the church as exiles in a land to which they don't fully belong has to do with the way the elders lead. And so in one sense, this part is especially for the three of our church's elders. I've been teasing Brian and Dan because neither of them will be here this weekend due to quarantining and sickness in their respective families. I said, pretty convenient. Stay home on the Sunday we're talking about elders. Obviously joking with them. I even joked with them about emailing the whole church body and saying, everybody can just stay home this week. It's just for the elders. You guys have the week off. But obviously, that's not the case. Even in a section where the exhortations are especially directed towards elders, those who aren't elders have a lot to glean in this passage as well. For instance, some of you may be called to serve as elders someday. Some of you may find yourselves moving to a new area someday and having to discern whether or not the church that you think about joining has godly elders. Some of you may have questions about how your elders conduct themselves. So regardless of whether or not you're an elder, this is good for you to pay attention to and even evaluate. Three exhortations given to these under-shepherds in these verses. Letter A, elders should lead as joyful shepherds. Elders should lead as joyful shepherds. In fact, the command here given in the very first word of verse 2 is simply this: shepherd the flock. And then the rest of these verses in this small section describe what it is to be a shepherd. The word here for shepherd is a verb which has the same root as a noun that follows it here, shepherd the flock. So the verb is shepherd, the noun is flock. The Greek is poimeno for verb, and for flock is poimenion. So they're very similar. You see, they have the same root. And the verb could actually be translated pastor. It's in fact what word you see in some translations. And so what he's saying here is shepherd the sheep, tend the flock, pastor the people, poimeno the poimenion, or shepherd the sheep. So many implications to this for those who are elders. Notice that it says, shepherd the flock of God. For those who are elders, this means that church members are not our flock. That is certainly a common nomenclature that is well-intentioned, no doubt, and it's probably fine to use it because of the intent behind it. But we must remember who are elders, that the sheep are God's, not ours. They're His responsibility, ultimately, not ours. They're the ones that He has bought with His blood, and there's nothing we could do to save them. Elders are merely given the privilege and responsibility of tending and caring for the flock that God has given them to serve right now. And shouldn't the fact that they're called a flock or sheep lead elders to regard them as sheep? Shouldn't elders therefore be gentle, patient, kind, understanding? I mean, sheep can be exhausting, but we must never be exhausted with them. We're not called to sanctify them. We're not called to control them. We're not called to manipulate them into doing what we think they should do, when we think they should do it, how they think we think they should do it. We're called to tend them as a shepherd tends the sheep. After all, elders are no different than sheep themselves. Being called as a shepherd of the sheep, an under-shepherd of the sheep, doesn't mean that that man ceases to be a sheep himself. It's not as if suddenly a man who is called and installed as an elder suddenly has all the answers and perfect wisdom and knows exactly what to do in every situation. No. It's the flock of God. And God is, as the text says, the chief shepherd. And so it might be better for elders to think of themselves as under-shepherds, or even as one person I heard recently refer to it, sheepdogs. Any of my fellow elders who maybe, I don't know if we record this service or the next one, but in case this one is recorded, brothers, may we be characterized, and any of you men who perhaps would serve as an elder one day, may we be characterized as sheepdogs, as under-shepherds. May we do what sheepdogs do, what shepherds do, care for the sheep, guide them, lead them, pursue them when they've gone astray, carry them back gently in our arms to safety when they've tumbled into peril, ward off the dangerous wolves. After all, what's the alternative? Look at Ezekiel chapter 34. Turn with me if you would. Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 through 10, where we see Ezekiel describing the shepherds of God's people in a way that no pastor or elder would ever want to be described. The word of the Lord came to me, Ezekiel says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. My sheep were scattered. They wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. My sheep were scattered over all the face of the earth with none to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my sheep have become a prey and my sheep have become food for all the wild beasts since there was no shepherd, and because my shepherds have not searched for my sheep, but the shepherds have fed themselves and have not fed my sheep, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my sheep at their hand and put a stop to their feeding the sheep. No longer shall the shepherds feed themselves. I will rescue my sheep from their mouths that they may not be food for them. A stern and ominous word from the Lord to the shepherds of his people who failed to shepherd well. And so elders must be gentle. Elders must feed. Elders must not be willing to see a single solitary sheep wander away without doing everything in their power, humanly speaking, to bring them back. They should be willing to sacrifice time, energy, and even our own well-being in order that the precious sheep of God entrusted to us may be well. So Peter speaks of shepherding the flock of God, and he also speaks next in this verse of exercising oversight. So clearly, even though this is already apparent in the rest of the New Testament, clearly elders have authority. They make decisions. They administrate, they watch over, they facilitate, they direct, they guide, and they must do so, but, next phrase, not under compulsion, but willingly. This is why I say for this letter heading that elders should lead as joyful shepherds. It's the best word I can think of to describe what I think Peter is getting at here. Because the idea of compulsion has to do with this idea of like feeling pressure to do it, feeling compelled. Someone's got to do this, and so I better do it. I kind of wish I didn't have to, but it's got to be done. Things will fall apart if I don't step in, or conversely, if I step down. Now, this is a kind of a tricky one. Because as an elder for about 10 years now, I've certainly felt moments where I've sort of not wanted to carry out my elder tasks. I've felt discouraged. I've felt fatigued. I've felt tempted. There have been seasons of life that are harder than others. And each of these and other things can contribute to negative feelings about shepherding. But that alone shouldn't necessarily lead us to conclude that we shouldn't serve anymore, or in the case of someone looking to do so or examining the possibility, that they shouldn't serve at all. The issue, I think, is one of a pattern. Am I regularly, as an elder, consistently wishing I didn't have to serve in this capacity and just feeling like I have to? Or as a prospective elder, am I just like, I don't really want to do this, but I feel like I have to? Is my family suffering somehow, or will my family suffer somehow from my serving as an elder? Are my children not getting the attention that they need from daddy? Is my wife neglected? Are our finances a mess because I can't tend to them because I'm too busy tending to my elder tasks? If I have another job, is my job suffering because of my eldering? While all the while my attitude is more of I have to than I get to. See the difference? It's kind of a delicate nuance. And one that's worth diving into in careful and lengthy conversations, perhaps more one-on-one, but just let that sit for a minute. For any of you who may have been a part of or in the middle of, or perhaps would look to one day be part of eldership training and evaluation, is your eldership ministry, or would it be, one of pressure and compulsion rather than of joyful desire? I think Peter would have us examine whether or not elders are leading joyfully and willingly or begrudgingly. But also, letter B, elders should lead as zealous servants. Zealous servants. You see, just as elders shouldn't serve just because they feel like they have to, neither should they serve as frauds, just seeking to get ahead. Here's what I mean. Peter says next, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Now, how do these two contrast? Is this warning against shameful gain a prohibition against elders serving in some sort of vocational capacity? Well, definitely not, because elsewhere in the New Testament, it is both commended and even commanded at times. And I'm certainly thankful for that, because this is my job. But since the early church felt an obligation, and rightly so, to provide financially for those whose eldership prevented them from earning what they needed, perhaps some would have been led to pursue church work who were otherwise out of work. And if that was the case, it would make a lot of sense for Peter to warn against pursuing eldership for shameful gain. Proper expectation for compensation could easily be twisted into greed for money, and that's clearly what Peter seems to be condemning here, seeing eldership purely as a means for gain rather than an eager pursuit of what eldership is and the privilege and joy that it is. Now, this is particularly applicable to elders who serve on a staff and are paid as elders, but it's a challenge for anyone who would serve as a lay elder as well. As soon as eldership becomes merely a means for any kind of advancement or acclaim, watch out. But instead, Peter says, of shameful gain, be eager to serve. Be zealous to serve. You see how these two don't fit? If you're just in it for the money or the personal power or the advancement of yourself and your position, you won't really care about service with an eager, zealous heart. It'll just be a drudgery or a perfunctory thing or a means to an end, such as a paycheck. And there's nothing zealous or eager about that. And so, elders must not think of themselves as moving up a ladder or seeking advancement or financial gain. They must regard themselves as servant leaders and be zealous about that, not their position or what it could possibly bring. Finally, let us see, elders should lead as godly examples. They should lead as godly examples. And this one is big. Peter says, next of all, in verse 3, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Let me try to put this succinctly. It overlaps with the command to shepherd, obviously, because you've got the word flock there. But here's part of what Peter is saying. A harsh or excessive use of authority is not godly eldership. In fact, the word here, domineering, has military connotations and connections. It has to do with bringing something or someone into subjection. And so Peter here forbids the use of forceful, militaristic, or excessively restrictive action. Now, obviously, we've already read the beginning of verse 5, and we'll look at it again in just a second here briefly. And it commands those who are under the elders to submit to them. And so elders do have authority, and they should exercise their authority authoritatively at times. But elders must not be in ministry so that they can boss people around, so that they can steer the church the way they want it to look. Rather, Peter says, elders serve so that they can exemplify the character of Christ to those under their charge. Their lives should display the kinds of thoughts and actions and words that every sheep would want to emulate. This can be kind of a hard thing to do or think about humbly, but it is a New Testament concept. Elders should be able to commend their example to others, to the flock. Church members, the flock, should be able to look at the lives of the elders and say, that's what I should do. Now, obviously not to the same extent that they look to Christ. And elders will fail frequently. And idolatry is certainly a potential pitfall here. But Paul called for others to follow his example as he followed Christ. And he exhorted young pastors like Timothy and Titus to live in such a way that the flock would look to them and follow them. And of course, we have this text, being an example to the flock. And so, elders should not be a hammer as they exercise oversight, but should lead as an example. Now, as is so often the case, these exhortations do not come without a great promise. Because it says in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. What's Peter talking about here? He's saying that when Jesus comes back, who is the chief shepherd, elders who lead like these verses command will receive a great reward. Now, what is this crown? And is it okay to want it? These are the kinds of questions that pop into my mind as I read this text. I think one of the main points to take away here, if not the main thing to take away here, is that this crown of glory is most simply not an earthly reward. Ungodly eldership seeks an earthly reward, a position, financial gain, subjection of people under their power. But godly eldership seeks a reward in heaven, the glory that comes when Christ appears. There are varying views on what this crown exactly is. It's not explicit in the text. Is it something tangible and special that is given to those who serve faithfully as elders? Is it the simple reward of being in glory with Christ when he returns as the chief shepherd? Peter uses a specific word here that I think is instructive, even though it doesn't necessarily give us a totally clear answer. The word for crown here in the text is the word that is used in that time, in that period of history and in that culture, used for the leafy wreath that would have been awarded to victors in athletic contests. So I think Peter's kind of using a little bit of a play on words of sorts, because those crowns, earthly leafy wreaths, would fade away and not last eventually. And instead of that being the case, Peter says that faithful elders will receive an unfading wreath or crown or reward from the chief shepherd. And so this is an encouragement for elders and for those heading there. Christ calls elders to a ministry filled with sacrifice and toil and pain and suffering, but not without the promise of reward. And whether or not it's a literal object given at Christ's return is immaterial, really, because the greatest reward that any of us ever has is Christ himself. In fact, what do the 24 elders do in Revelation? Probably not the same as church elders, but it's still an interesting correlation of terms. What do they do as John sees them in Revelation with their crowns? They throw them at the throne of God, because he is the greatest reward. Another key aspect to a church's health as she walks the path of suffering as exiles together is, number two, the relationship of the sheep to their under-shepherds. Now, this section of the passage is much smaller and thus will be much more quickly examined. But here is the simple command: be subject to the elders. Now, interestingly, in chapter 2, Peter has already described submission to authority as a responsibility of Christians, of saved suffering servants. And so there really isn't much need for him to elaborate here. He just states it plainly: be subject, submit to their authority, obey them, follow them, the elders. The elders are responsible for their conduct. You sheep are responsible for your conduct. They need to take care not to be domineering, self-advancing jerks. You need to take care to be loving and submissive to them. And do you find it interesting, or maybe even a bit inquisitive, or that's not quite the right word, confusing perhaps, that he says, likewise, you who are younger? Because of that wording, some have called into question here whether or not the elders in the previous verses are actually just being referred to as older men, since the contrast here has to do with age. But that's clearly not the case. It clearly can't be the case that the elders in the previous verses are just people who are older in age, because they're described as the ones who are leading, who exercise oversight, who make decisions, and those who have authority that should be submitted to. I think rather it's true that typically elders are older, or at least older in their maturity in the faith. They should not be spiritual novices, Paul says. And therefore, those who are literally younger, or perhaps simply younger in the faith, should follow the elders. Now, it's also possible here, and I think worth noting, that Peter is making reference to the fact that younger people are more likely to struggle with submission and therefore need the reminder most. Younger people are often more energetic and more zealous and more ambitious, and they want to take action wherever they don't see something that they like. But their place if they are not the elders, is to humbly submit and follow, not resist and complain and oppose. And obviously, stating the obvious here, the word younger is a relative term. And in that time, in fact, it was common to regard anyone younger than a senior citizen as younger. So it's probably not just talking about children or young adults or even people in their 20s or 30s that Peter has in mind. Now, of course, a clear qualification must be made here that if an elder or the elders are leading in a way that is in opposition to the scriptures or is embracing sin, those elders should not be obeyed or followed or submitted to, because they are subservient to God. But otherwise, those who are not elders in a church need to remember that God has placed their elders over them on purpose, and they must submit to them. Now, we've just looked at how God expects those who pastor his people to conduct themselves, and we've seen how the sheep are to submit to their under-shepherds, but what must not be lost in all of this is the fact that the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, is Jesus. Number three, let's briefly consider the position of the good shepherd. We must remember, when considering church elders and how they should lead, and church members and how they should submit, that Christ is the head of his church. It says at the beginning of verse 4 that it is the chief shepherd who will appear and reward elders with the unfading crown of glory. And so the elders of the church to whom the sheep submit are subservient to this chief shepherd. Church family, never forget, Jesus is, in one real sense, the actual lead pastor of Redeemer Bible Church. You should look to Brian and Dan and me as your elders, but mainly because Jesus is the one who put us there and we're under him seeking to follow him. But you must remember, even as you seek to follow your elders in a godly manner, that your real hope lies in him alone. We will fail you. We have failed you multiple times over the years. But his shepherding is perfect. Dan and Brian and I cannot sanctify you, but Jesus already has. And he will continue to sanctify you until you are perfect in every way. Brian and Dan and I cannot change your hearts, but he has and he will. We cannot do everything with perfect wisdom and love and knowledge of truth, but he has, and he does, and he will. So look to Jesus primarily. Turn with me as we wrap up here to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. These are the words of Jesus, and they are words that should ring in our ears as we consider the position of our chief shepherd, the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. He has laid down his life for his sheep. He has a relationship with his sheep. They know him. He knows them. And this relationship is more eternally meaningful and impactful than any earthly under-shepherd you could ever have, would ever have with you. And Christ is pursuing even more sheep every single day to bring into his flock through the saving grace of the gospel. So my friends, look to him. as we move into 2021 as a church and reflect on all that God has done and is continuing to do in us through the events and circumstances of 2020, consider how vital it is for you to look to and trust in, more than any of your earthly elders, the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Elders should not be discouraged that they don't measure up. You know why? Because we don't have to. Jesus already has and does and always will. He is the one who holds the hearts of his sheep and directs and guides their every step perfectly. And he calls those of us who serve as elders to look to him and trust him as we carry out the ministry that he's called us to of shepherding the sheep in his flock. And those of you who are called to follow imperfect under shepherds, you do not have to be stressed out about their imperfections. In fact, you must not be, because they are not ultimately the ones in charge anyway. The Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, Jesus Christ is, and there is nothing that any human elder could ever do to take your soul away from him or damage you eternally if you're his. Praise God for Christ, our Shepherd. Let's pray. O Lord, we praise you and we thank you that you have given to us our Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Even before he came to serve and live and die and rise for us, you spoke of your shepherding love for your people. You spoke of your intent to care for your people when the human leaders you put in place, the under-shepherds you put in place, failed. And so as elders consider this text and evaluate our hearts and our thoughts and our actions and our words, may we remember that it is ultimately you who has already accomplished that which we could never perfectly accomplish in our role. And may those who are not called to serve as elders right now, or who may never be called to serve as an elder, may they look primarily to and rest in their Good Shepherd Christ, not setting up idols of elders that they admire or idols of elders that have failed and seeking to pin everything on them. Any human elder anywhere ever will never be what only Christ can be and is for us. And so help us, as you have called us to live as saved, suffering servants in this exile, spiritual exile state that we live in, as we enter into a new year with new and additional and perhaps some of the same challenges, may we look primarily to our Shepherd, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.